We spent some time lately looking at the life of Joseph, and we haven't gotten very far along, and that's okay. We don't need to rush through Scripture. So Genesis chapter 39, I'm not going to rehearse too much. Don't want to go all the way back to the beginning, but where we left off last Sunday, we spent a good bit of time talking a little bit about Joseph's character, and especially his work ethic, okay, his work ethic. And Joseph was a young man, teenager. He was a man who was highly favored of the Lord. He was a man who was dedicated to doing that which is right. He was committed to that. He has been sold into slavery, this young teenage boy. He had the favor of his father in his father's old age back home, but his brothers despised him. His brothers hated him. His brothers envied him. And his brothers devised a plan to get rid of him. And the first part of that plan was to cast Joseph down into a pit. Joseph is down in the pit, and he's hearing his brethren up there come up with a scheme as to how to get rid of him. Some of them wanted to kill him. Reuben, the oldest one, said, "No, let's don't do that. He's no good to us that way." And they decided to sell him. They saw a company of Ishmaelites coming down the road. They were headed to Egypt, and they said, "Well, let's sell him." By the time they got back to the pit, though, a company of Midianites had found Joseph, and they sold him to the Ishmaelites. His brethren didn't know that. They assumed that their brother Joseph was dead. They had to inform their father, took his coat, which his father probably made, that coat of many colors. They dipped it in the blood of a goat and presumed that Joseph had been eaten, had been killed by some wild animal. They didn't know Joseph was down in Egypt, and last week we saw that Joseph was sold into Potiphar's house. Potiphar, he was an officer of the guard. He was an officer of Pharaoh. He was right up there near the top, next to Pharaoh, and Joseph has been sold as a slave. Potiphar now is his master. And we saw last week how, regardless of where Joseph was, whether he was back home in his father's house, even when he was down in the pit, and now even as a slave in Egypt, the Lord was with him. The Lord was with him. And everything that Joseph did, he was committed to doing the best he could do and doing it right. He was committed to righteousness, and the Lord prospered him. The Lord caused what Joseph did to be successful. We looked a little bit last week at the definition of prosper and prosperity and success. In God's sight, you and I are prosperous and we're successful when we have developed wisdom, when we have gained knowledge and understanding and have been able to apply that to our lives in the form of wisdom, and we take that knowledge and understanding and wisdom, and we're able to discern the things of life, the activities around us, the activities within our own lives. We're able to discern, and that enables us to more, I'll say successfully, seek the Lord's will. Now, we can do that, and we should, no matter where we are, whether we are in our father's house or whether we're down in the bottom of a pit, or whether we're a slave in Egypt. And that's what Joseph has done. Now, we read a little bit about that in the first several verses of chapter 39. Let's read verse 6, though, before we go on a little bit further. Speaking of Potiphar, Joseph, now remember, put yourself in the scene here. Let's get the setting. Joseph working for Potiphar. Potiphar is his master. Joseph has done such a great job of the responsibility, fulfilling the responsibility he's given thus far, that Potiphar just kept giving him more and more responsibility. Potiphar trusted Joseph, evidently, and because of his trustworthiness and his dedicated to doing a good job, Joseph now has everything that belongs to Potiphar under his responsibility. Potiphar just gave him the run of the place. He gave him the run of his household, told him, "You take care of it." And in fact, we read here in verse 6, he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he, that is Potiphar, and he knew not aught he had, save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. You know, there's a lot of lessons we can draw from the life of Joseph. Some of them may be slightly out of, not context, but maybe not precisely applicable to Joseph's situation, but yet there's lessons we can draw from it that we can use ourselves. What I'm thinking about right now is everything's going well now for Joseph. I understand he's down there with Potiphar, but he's not really much of a slave, so to speak. He's just he is a servant. He's working for Potiphar, and he's got all of this responsibility. Things are going okay. I mean, things are going better than they were when he was down in the bottom of the pit, right? Things are going well, and he is well favored. He's well favored of the Lord. So if you're well favored of the Lord, things are going well, no matter where you are. If you're well favored of the Lord, it is often at that moment, in those times, everything going well, everything's going relatively smooth, you're well favored, and then temptation comes along, or a stumbling block comes along. Someone, and there'll always be someone, rest assured, there will always be someone out there not too far away from you who will have a desire to see you stumble. And a lot of you older folks should have said amen. Maybe some of you younger folks haven't experienced much of that just yet. Or maybe it's happening and you don't recognize it. There will always be somebody close by, especially when things are going well, that are ready to throw a stumbling block in your path. Joseph's a goodly person, and he's well-favored. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, "Lie with me." If you're old enough to understand the terminology, then I think you, then good, you understand the terminology. But he refused and said unto his master's wife, "Behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Here's the wife of Potiphar. Joseph works for Potiphar. Here comes his wife. Young man now. Young man, I'm going to presume he's a good-looking young guy. He's well favored. I think that probably means he looks good physically. He's in there working hard, doing the job that he's asked to do. And I don't know how old Potiphar and his wife are. I do know that Potiphar and his wife are in Egypt, and they are of great prominence in Egypt. You remember how we've talked about a few times and just recently how Egypt represents the world? Joseph is in the middle of a worldly culture, a culture that seeks to be not only of a worldly mind, but really that seeks the things. Well, what are the things of the world anyway? They are things which are ungodly. They are things which are contrary to God's word. That's the culture that Joseph is in. That's the culture that Potiphar and his wife participate in. And here's Potiphar's wife. In fact, when you read that she cast her eyes upon Joseph, that doesn't mean that she just gave him a passing glance. Here's a woman who has a desire, and I'll say it plainly, who is lusting after Joseph. Okay? Here's a woman who's not just a passing glance, but the language literally means she's doing something to catch his attention, to draw his attention to her. Okay? That's what this woman is doing. She wants Joseph to enter into an affair with her. Things have been going well for Joseph. He's a goodly person and well favored. Here comes temptation. And you know, and it doesn't matter if it's temptation from a worldly person or if it's a temptation from Satan himself, those two things are in harmony. Satan is always in harmony with the things of the world, you see. And so it doesn't really matter, you know, where the source of the temptation. They work in harmony, whether it's just somebody out there in the world. But, you know, people of a worldly mind and who are caught up in this kind of culture are, I'll just use the word rather somewhat loosely, not entirely loosely, they are captured by Satan. at least their minds have been captured by Satan, and they are following the ways of ungodliness, the ways of immorality, and that's Potiphar's wife, and she wants Joseph. Now here's a young man in Egypt, far away from home. He doesn't know what has been just talked about back home. He doesn't know what his brothers went back and told his father. He doesn't know if his brethren and his father think that he's alive or dead. He doesn't know. He has no idea at this point. As far as Joseph is concerned, he is all by himself down in Egypt. He'll never see his family again. Joseph, nobody will ever know. Why not? But notice Joseph's character, his character. This woman wants him, but he refused. He refused. Can we look at some Proverbs very quickly? Let's turn to the book of Proverbs. We were talking last week about prosperity and success in God's sight. God's definition of success and prosperity that included wisdom. And I want to go to the Proverbs chapter 2. That included wisdom, discernment, knowledge and understanding that leads to wisdom and discernment. Joseph was full of that. He was full of wisdom. And I might say that one of the reasons I believe, I don't know that I can prove this, but I'll stand by it regardless. One of the reasons I believe that Joseph had such wisdom and discernment is because he had spent so much time right alongside his father. You see, Joseph's father, Jacob, Israel, he depended on Joseph a lot. Joseph was the son of his old age. And although there was one more that was coming along, he was a good bit younger. Joseph was a man who helped his father out a lot. His father depended on Joseph. And Joseph spent a lot of time with his father. That's why we read over there that Jacob loved Joseph. He loved him more than all the others. And that's why the others hated him and envied him. But on the plus side, he gained a great deal of knowledge and understanding and developed wisdom because he spent so much time with his fathers. And you fathers can say amen if you want to. It's the truth. Whether your sons and daughters acknowledge it or not, it's the truth. Proverbs chapter 2, let's read a little bit here, beginning in verse 10. When wisdom entereth into thine heart, and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. When you seek wisdom with your heart, when knowledge and understanding and wisdom is something pleasant, is something desirable, when that is how you feel about knowledge and wisdom and understanding, verse 11 says discretion. Discretion, the ability to discern, the ability to look out there and see what's going on around you, to be aware of the circumstances around you and in your life, the ability to discern right from wrong, yes, but also to discern not just right and wrong within your heart, but the good and the bad out there around you. To be able to discern sincerity, to be able to discern truthfulness versus that which is not true, that which is a lie, yes, but that also which is attempting to trip you up, to deceive you. It's one thing for a lie to be just sitting out there somewhere. But, you know, lies, I want to personify them, lies don't just sit around. They don't just lie around. They're active. Untruths, lies, deception is active. It's not just sitting out there waiting for you to come along and stumble across them. They're actively pursuing you. Lies and deception are actively pursuing you. Would you agree with that? Have you ever been pursued by lies and deception? Would you say that Joseph is being pursued by deception? Yes, he is. He's being pursued by a deceptive woman who wants to commit an immoral act with him, who has cast her eyes upon him. Here we read that wisdom and knowledge, when that is pleasant, when that is something that we seek, discretion shall preserve thee. Understanding shall keep thee. What does he say? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness. How do we How do we escape? How are we delivered from the ways of an evil man? Yes, he says, who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and they froward in their path, verse 16, to deliverly from the strange woman. So, it works both ways. To deliver us from the wicked man, from the strange woman, from the deceitful man, from the woman who has no discretion, the thing that will deliver you is discretion. Is discretion. There's a lot of other proverbs that we could go to and kind of develop that a little more fully. But here's a thought for you. While Joseph could have easily given in to the temptation, and why not? He's there by himself, and nobody will ever know, and I can't prove this either, but I have an idea that this is probably not the first time for Potiphar's wife. I've just got that idea. I don't think Joseph was just the only one that has ever come along that caught her eyes away from her husband. I don't believe that. I believe this is, not that that really matters, but what did Joseph do? He refused. He refused. You know how easy it is to say no? It's easy to say no. Oh, no, it's not so easy, is it? Well, on the one hand, it is. It's easy to say it. It's a little more difficult to mean it, because sometimes we want to say, and not just in a situation like this, but any temptation that comes our way, it's easy to say no, no, no while you keep walking and getting a little bit closer and closer to the temptation. That's what we want to do sometimes. That's the struggle may be within us, and it is, because we have this human nature, that battle going on within us. But one indication that your human nature is kind of winning out in a particular situation is you might be saying all the right things, but you keep getting a little bit closer, taking another little step. You're getting closer and closer. Joseph refused. He just simply said no. And then he proceeded to tell Potiphar's wife why. Be ready to defend your decisions. When you stand up for that which is right, be ready to defend your position. Be ready to give your reasons. And it's not, that you're going to go necessarily to chapter and verse or, well, the Bible says so. No, here's Joseph. Here's discretion. Okay, listen to Joseph's reply very carefully. This is discretion. This is wisdom. He says to Potiphar's wife, your husband, my master, the guy I work for, your husband, he's given me everything that belongs to him. He's given me the responsibility to take care of everything he has. He's basically saying, I like your husband. Oh, he's my master, but he treats me well. He deserves better than this. I work for him, and he's given me everything that belongs to him to manage it, have responsibility for it, to take care of it, except you. He has not given me you, Miss Potiphar. He is not given you to me. Everything that he has, he's given me except you. And then he says, in fact, your husband has put me in such a position that I'm next to him. There's nobody in this house in a higher position of authority than me. Just young, lowly servant Joseph. I'm the most powerful one in this house except for my master. How can I do this great wickedness? You see, that's discretion. That's wisdom. That's understanding. That is wisdom being pleasant to our souls. It's pleasant. It's something we desire. And it's something we desire more than the temptations of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh. And that's like I said, Potiphar and his wife, they are very prominent people in the land of Egypt and in this worldly, godless culture, society. And what does John tell us about the things of the world? Remember 1 John, what is it, chapter 2, 1 John? I forget which verse, but what does John tell us over there about the things of the world? He says, that we're not to love the things of the world. Those things are not of God. He tells us that the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. He says those things are not of the Father. Those things are of the world. In fact, John says something pretty stinging over there. I guess we ought to turn over there and quote it. But John says something basically like this. If you love the world and if you love the things of this world, how is it that the love of God is abiding there? We, child of God, and we do this. We can do this, but don't do this. We can, but don't. We can become so caught up in the things of this world and be so deceived by the things of this world, and we can be so moved and influenced by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that the love of God that resides within us is stifled. It's being smothered. Can that happen to a child of God? Yes, it can. You might have been there, and I have. Joseph just said, no, I refuse. And here's why. And then he goes on. He says, how can I do this great wickedness? Listen, and sin against God. Sin against God. Now, he's given the reasons initially. This is the position that your husband has put me in. But if I do this great wickedness, I sin against God. Did you know all sin is against God, right? All sin is against God. Sometimes, maybe often, when we sin, we also sin against another person, our fellow human being. It might be someone close to us. It might not be. Joseph, had he given in to this great wickedness, would surely have been sinning against Potiphar, because the woman belonged to Potiphar, not to him. This was the woman, and you understand that expression, I hope. This woman was his wife. In that sense, she didn't belong to Joseph. Had Joseph given in to that wickedness, he would have sinned against Potiphar, but first and foremost, he would have sinned against God. Now, as you move on a little bit further, look at verse 10. And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph, day by day. Remember, put yourself in this scene. Brethren, can I be honest? Can I be just right frank with you? Maybe you've had experiences in your life, and maybe not. I hope you haven't. Maybe you've had experiences in your life where you can relate to Joseph. Okay, he refused the first time, but this woman is relentless. Here she comes again. Day by day. Day by day. She spake to Joseph day by day, and that he hearkened not unto her. She kept pursuing, he kept refusing. She kept pursuing, he kept refusing. I like Joseph. Joseph is an admirable young man. Brethren, how many of us would have been like Joseph, especially at that age? She was relentless. I don't know about you, but my flesh is pretty relentless. It just won't go away, right? My flesh, my human nature just won't go away. I wish it would, but it just won't. But you know, Satan won't go away either. Now, we can turn away from him. We can flee from him, and that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to mortify the deeds of the flesh, and we're supposed to flee from Satan. Okay, don't try to fight Satan. Don't turn around there and stand up to him ready. Don't do that. Don't do that with Satan. You're supposed to flee Satan. There's some things you're supposed to do to your flesh. You're to mortify those things. But we're to flee Satan. Now, Joseph was in a little bit different situation. He could only flee so far. He can only go away so far. I mean, he was a slave in that house. He was a servant in that house. He couldn't just run away and go find another job or get out of town. He couldn't do that. So here's this relentless temptation, this relentless pursuit by Potiphar's wife, day by day. But no matter how relentless she was, and no matter how relentless Satan is, Joseph just continued to refuse. You can always do that. You can always say no. There is never a situation that comes up in life where you are forced to give in to temptation. Never. You can always refuse. Now, Satan's tactics haven't changed, have they? And you know this, and you've heard this many times, but it's the truth. Just like we read over there in 1 John 2, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, that's how Satan deceived Eve. That's how it all began back there. And Satan's tactics have not changed. He will play off of the lust of your flesh. He'll play off of the lust of your eyes. He'll play off of your pride, your old human pride. His tactics have never changed because they work so well. Why try something different if what you're trying keeps working? And it does. It works so well. But you know what? There's an advantage for us in that. Yes, his tactics haven't changed because they work so well, but his tactics haven't changed, so you ought to be prepared. I ought to know better. If I know how he's going to... Now, it changes forms. The way he works and the temptations that come along, it changes forms. It looks a little bit different here and there. But his tactics haven't changed. So if his tactics haven't changed, I ought to be prepared. I ought to know how to prepare for that. Joseph was committed to righteousness. He was committed to doing that which was right no matter where he was. His commitment today in the house of Potiphar with Potiphar's wife chasing after him, his commitment to righteousness is as strong as it was when he was back there under his father's arm at home. Admirable young man. There came a day that Joseph was in the house just doing his normal work there, whatever that involved. He was doing his business, it says in verse 11, and nobody else was around. Now, there's probably a lot of lessons there, too. Joseph, again, didn't have much choice, but, you know, temptation often shows up when you're by yourself. Now, Joseph is by himself, but he's really by himself now. He's in the house alone. Nobody else around. It says all the other men that I don't know who all was normally in there, all the other servants, nobody else was around. He was all by himself. I'm going to stretch that a little bit and encourage each and every one of you. Don't be alone. Have somebody that you kind of, you know, at least at times kind of partner up with. Somebody that you know is going to help hold you accountable. That's what you need. And it can be, of course it can be you young people, it can be your parents, certainly. It can be your sibling, your brother, your sister. It can be your friend. It can be somebody. It can be anybody. Just have somebody, more than one somebody, that will help you remain accountable. Now, Joseph really didn't have that advantage here. And he's all alone in the house, and here she comes. Here comes Potiphar's wife. And this time, she catches Joseph by his garment. And this time, it's rather forceful. It's rather forceful. And she says to Joseph, "Lie with me." And you know what Joseph did? He turned around and ran. He got out of there. That's the best decision he could make. You know, you can always say no. There might be times that you can't immediately leave a situation, but I kind of believe that those times are few and far between. I'm going to say most of the time, there's two things you can do when temptation comes along. You say no, and then you get out of Dodge. Leave. If you're not in a place where the temptation is encouraged, then you've won half the battle. Right? If the temptation, if you can leave the place... There's another little bit of a not really a stretch, but to kind of extend that a little bit further is, if you can help it, don't go there to begin with. Just don't go there. So many times that I failed temptations of various sorts, and you know, when I was younger, and if I hadn't been where I was, that temptation on that occasion wouldn't have presented itself to me. It's that simple. Just don't go where the temptation is. You think you can go somewhere, maybe with your friends, with your buddies. And this is not just for young folks. This is for all of us. The scene changes a little bit, and the temptation may look a little differently here and there or whatever, but it's for all of us. This applies to all of us, no matter how old we are. You may think you can go certain places with your friends, with your buddies, with your whoever, and you can go and you can just sit back and watch and not participate. But why do you want to do that? Why do you want to go with a buddy. And really, how good of a buddy are they if they're wanting to go somewhere that you know you shouldn't be? All right, it's that simple. It really is that simple. I know there's pressure. There's friends and there's you know, coworkers and all of this that want you to go here and want you to go there and want you, you know, and it can be any number. You just fill in the blank. You create that scenario. You think of where you've been. You think of where you might be asked to go or somebody wants you to go. If it's somewhere that things are going on that you know are not right, don't go. Plain and simple. Joseph didn't really have that luxury, but on this occasion, now that she forcefully grabs hold of Joseph, "Lie with me." And he left his garment in her hand and fled and got him out. Got him out. He got himself out. It says, then this is what happens. So this is what happens. So now she's left holding his garment. All right, here's Potiphar's wife. I don't know what's going through her mind, but she's, I know that she has been, I got a pretty good idea that she's been insulted. She's been insulted. What's this young man? This young man, he doesn't realize what I can do for him. And I'll just leave it at that. And in a number of ways. And she's been insulted. She has been offended that this young man won't succumb to her pursuits. So she's angry. And she's a vengeful woman, evidently, because she takes that coat and she goes and tells the other men, I guess the other servants in the house, she goes and tells them that Joseph, that Hebrew that my husband brought into this house, he tried to come in here and he tried to lie with me. And I screamed and I hollered and he fled away. In fact, he fled so fast that he left his coat. Just wait till my husband gets home. She's very scheming. She goes and tells that story to all these other men. So now she's supposedly got witnesses. They're not really eyewitnesses, but now that all these servants are on her side, and you know, what are they going to do? They're going to take up for Joseph? No, they're not going to take up for their fellow servant, especially this Hebrew. So then Mr. Potiphar comes home, and she's just waiting there. It says in verse 16, she laid up his garment by her until his Lord came home. She is sitting back, devising all this scheme, and in her vengeful mind, she's going through all of these scenarios that, okay, when hubby gets home, I'm going to say this, I'm going to say that, and if he asks this question, I'm going to reply like this. If he says this, I'm going to say that. She's going through all this in her mind. She's very vengeful, and she's scheming all of this. You see what kind of woman we're dealing with? I don't know Potiphar's wife's name, but a good name for her would have been Jezebel. You know who Jezebel was? There was two of them, actually, in Scripture. Do you know who Jezebel was? One Jezebel was the wife of Ahab. And she was a very vengeful woman. She was a very vengeful woman. She was scheming and conniving. And she took advantage, to say the least, of the position that her husband, King Ahab, was in. She took advantage of that position for her own benefit. In fact, she kind of became the one, this expression is probably a sexist expression nowadays. I don't know, but she was the one wearing the pants of the house. She was the one making the decisions. And so the other Jezebel that you read about is a woman that was in the church at Thyatira. You go over there to the book of Revelation chapter 2 and read about those seven churches of Asia. And one of them was named Thyatira. And there was a woman there in that church named Jezebel, and she had made herself a prophetess. She was advocating, promoting, teaching idolatry, and so much so that she was causing other men in the church to commit fornication with her. I don't know her name, but and Jezebel I don't think is an Egyptian name, so it probably wasn't Jezebel, but it would have been a good name for her. So she's laying around waiting for her husband to come home, got the garment of Joseph in her hand, conniving and scheming all of these things. And so when he gets home, he says to her in verse 17, "The Hebrew servant which thou hast brought unto us came in unto me to mock me." He came into me with this desire, with this intent. I screamed and I lifted up my voice and cried, and he fled and he left his garment. Well, now, what's Potiphar to do? What's Potiphar to do? And it doesn't matter whether this was her first round or not. It doesn't matter. You know, they live in that kind of world and that kind of culture. But what's Potiphar to do? Potiphar didn't have a choice but to accept the story that his wife gave him. At least in his mind, he didn't have a choice. And when he heard all of this, it says in verse 19 that his wrath was kindled. But put yourself in Potiphar's place, if you can, for just a minute. Whether he trusts his wife or not, or whether he thinks this has ever happened before or not, whether he thinks she's lying, Potiphar has put this Hebrew boy in charge of all that he has. And if this did happen, then now Joseph now has mocked him, you see. So that's Potiphar's mindset. That's what Potiphar's thinking now, probably, along those lines. And he's angry. His wrath is kindled. Oh, do you remember when we first started out and what we saw so much last week, that the Lord was with Joseph? Are we sure? Is Joseph sure? The Lord has been with him. What about now, Lord? Help me out here. You know this is not the truth. You know this is not what happened. You know this woman is out to get me now. And now she's got her husband angered at me. Lord, where are you? Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. In a relatively short time now, Joseph has gone from a 17-year-old boy, favorite of all of his brothers, the favored one in the house, the son whom his father loves. He has gone from being right there next to his father, helping him, serving him, ministering to him, learning from him, in just a short time, now falsely accused in an Egyptian prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. That's encouraging. That ought to give us hope. That ought to strengthen us for tomorrow. Whatever happens today, that ought to strengthen us. The Lord was with Joseph. Well, how was the Lord with Joseph? I mean, he's in prison now. He didn't even do it. He's not guilty. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Isn't that beautiful? Joseph hasn't been in prison very long, where now the keeper of the prison recognizes that Joseph is a goodly person and has been well favored. The keeper of the prison recognizes, just like Potiphar did earlier, we read that earlier last week in the early part of this chapter, that even Potiphar recognized that the Lord was with Joseph. Now the keeper of the prison recognizes that. You see, a commitment to doing that which is right, people can't help but see it. Not everybody will appreciate it, but people can't help but seeing it. And in fact, I remember a conversation we've had a good while back. Nowadays, sadly enough, and don't advocate this, but even a half-hearted attempt to live a Christian life stands out in the world we live in today. That's not what we're to do. We're not to do anything half-hearted. We learned that last week, that whatever we do, we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever we put our hand to, we do it with all of our might. Joseph was that kind of person, and it could not be hidden. Even the keeper of the prison recognized it, and the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. I don't know what the motivation of this keeper of the prison was. Maybe he just saw a good opportunity to kind of get rid of some of his own responsibilities and put it off on somebody else so he could sit back and relax and be lazy. I don't know what his motivation was, but he could see that the Lord was with Joseph and he committed to Joseph's hand the responsibility over the prisoners there in that prison. And it says, whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. Whatever the prisoners did, it came through Joseph. Joseph was in charge of the prisoners. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. So again, whether you're back home in the comfort of your father's house, or whether you are in the depth of the pit, if you're a servant in a foreign land, as a slave out there in the world, if you're falsely accused and wind up in prison, your commitment to doing that which is right will always be well favored of the Lord. Always. Let's close with a couple of verses from 1 Peter It's no different for us today. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I want to read this. We'll just read this and close. 1 Peter chapter 2, see how applicable this is and see how unchanging God's word is. Beginning in verse 18, Peter writes, "Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. For this is thankworthy." In other words, this is a token or a proof of the grace of God in your life. If you submit yourself as a servant, not only to those who treat you well, but those who treat you badly, if you submit yourself even to them, it is a token or a proof of the grace of God not only residing within you, but the grace of God leading and directing your life. It's one thing for the grace of God to be bestowed upon you, the grace of God dwelling within you. We need to let that grace of God direct our lives and direct every decision we make, direct every choice that we make. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Don't you think Joseph was suffering wrongfully? For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, he shall take it patiently? It would have been one thing. Okay, let's say Joseph had given in. Then he would have deserved the wrath of Potiphar. He would have deserved probably even more than what Potiphar did to him. If we're buffeted for our faults and we take it patiently, that's nothing. We deserve what we get. You know, we think we've done a pretty good job when we don't speak up, when we don't cry, when we don't complain, when we don't try to defend ourselves, when we are guilty of something, you know, when we take our punishment well, we think we've done a great job by not complaining about it. No, that's nothing, because we deserve whatever consequences come our way. But he says, when ye do well and suffer for it, when ye do well and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, he says, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Here's the example that Christ left for us. No one in all of history has ever suffered wrongfully like the Lord Jesus Christ suffered wrongfully. He came into the world to suffer, but he suffered not for his own faults, not for his own sins, of which he had none. He suffered for yours. He was buffeted for your faults, for your sins. And he left us an example that he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. That's a hard thing for us to do, to commit ourselves to God and let God take care of the situation. You remain committed to him. You submit yourself to the Lord. You commit yourself to him and the Lord's judgments, the Lord's ability to take care of the situation, rather than trying to take care of it yourself. That's our tendency. We want to zap somebody. You know, we want to throw a lightning bolt at somebody. We want to zap them off and annihilate them off of the face of the earth. And we're waiting for that to happen right now. But we can't do that. We're to commit ourselves to the Lord, who judges righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye are healed. We can suffer wrongfully every day of our lives for the rest of our lives, and we will have never suffered wrongfully to the degree that Jesus Christ suffered. We've been healed by his stripes, for ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned under the shepherd and bishop of your souls.